You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. On this Sunday before Christmas, I thought it'd be good to spend some time, of course, thinking on the birth of Jesus. And as I was reflecting on which passage to go to, I wanted to go to John again. And I feel like I've done this a number of times over the more recent years, but I hope you will agree with me as we dig back into John 1, 1 through 18. There's so much here to be able to mine the truth and the glory of the incarnation of God come to man in human flesh. What an amazing, glorious thing to consider again today. Let's stand for our sermon passage today from John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. You may be seated. I am particularly focusing today on verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That will be drawing from the entire passage. So then as we approach the Christmas holiday, we remember one of the things that is often talked about at the birth of Jesus is that Jesus is the light of the world. And as I pointed out, I'm going to look at verse 5 there. And of course, that describes Jesus as the light. So we're going to be thinking a little bit today about Jesus as this light. But if you notice John's gospel here, what we just read, it brings us much farther back in time than simply at the time of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Right? It brings us, starting in verse 1, all the way back to the very beginning. In the beginning. And of course, we read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis, the Bible, then began with those words, in the beginning. And John is clearly getting us to go back there when he starts out his gospel with those same words. And so, if you remember in Genesis, it not only told us about the creation of the heavens and the earth, but then what happens? When you're reading Genesis, right after he creates heavens and the earth, we learn, Genesis tells us, the newly created world was full of darkness. Full of darkness. In the beginning, there was darkness. But God then said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so long before the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus already existed as the eternal Son of God, who was always with God the Father. And this passage tells us that as Son of God, Jesus was the eternal Word, which brought light and life to this dark and dead world. I mean, just think of this opening words that bring that out to us. Jesus, Son of God, is the eternal Word that brought light and life to this dark and dead world. Again, we're not talking about the incarnation yet. We're talking back, go back to the beginning. Jesus, before becoming incarnate and getting that human name Jesus, right? He existed eternally. In the beginning, he already was. And he is the one then in the beginning that brings light and life into this world. So Jesus, as the eternal Word, made a good world. He created man even in his own divine image, endowing man with life in himself. Jesus endowed man with life in himself. Of course, sadly, I mentioned it earlier, Genesis goes on to record how mankind fell into sin. In the garden, Adam rebelled against God's word. In Adam, humanity fell from that place of light and life into a place of spiritual darkness. I want us to understand, capture that, right? We're created in a place in the beginning there, in light and life. Adam takes us from that position of light and life, and in his rebellion, in his sin, brings us into a state of spiritual darkness. And we know as well, spiritual death. So the light and the life brings us to, because of sin, a place of darkness and death spiritually. This is what God warned us about, right? He said, the day you eat of it, that forbidden tree, it would result in death. That's what happened. We all died spiritually that moment he ate of that fruit. And the world has been in this state ever since, a state of death and darkness. And so today's passage is speaking about this. It speaks about how Jesus, as the light, shines into this darkness of this world. And I want us then, I said, to consider verse 5. Of course, it speaks there of that, right? The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness, as we'll see, can neither understand nor overcome the light. And so I want us to begin then, you see the outline there, our first point. We'll consider how the light shines in the darkness. That'll be our first point, to consider the light shining in the darkness. So verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Now I want you to begin, we want to put things in context. Verse 5 in and of itself is not strictly about the incarnation. It's a bigger principle than that. Verse 5 speaks about how the light in general shines in the darkness. And you can tell that from context, right? Like, look at the verses right before. The passage begins by revealing everything was made in this world through the pre-incarnate Christ. Right? Everything was made in the world through Jesus long before he ever was born into this world. Verse 4, speaking of Jesus, says, in him was life. Jesus is the very source of all the life in this world. And surely this is not simply physical life, but even our very souls. Our very souls find their existence, their life in the Son of God. Verse 4 says that such life was the light of men. That life was the light of men. And that's the light that it's talking about when you get to verse 5. This light that shines into the darkness, that light that is life for our souls, that comes from Jesus. And that light then, it says, is shown brightly really from the beginning, right? That light shone at that initial creation, right? When God made all things good. Of course, then mankind fell into that sin we talked about, brought on that great spiritual darkness. But even after that, even after the fall into sin, still that light was shining. Still that light shone into this dark world. That light continued to shine down through the millennia. That is why there were saved people before the coming of Jesus at his birth, right? The light was at work. It came in various ways, in different ways over time. You know, think about it. Every time God spoke in the Old Testament through a prophet, right? Or every time he worked powerfully in a miracle, that was some light shining, as an example. But we also know, as we read through the Bible and think of, for example, the Old Testament, we see the darkness also continued to exist. And particularly the darkness, you could see it so clearly in the heart of fallen man. You think of like a prophecy that speaks of how depraved the heart of man is and who can cure it, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. So the light has been shining. But this passage helps us to see that with the incarnation, with the birth of Jesus, that light began to shine into this world in an even greater way. That's what our passage is talking about. You look at verse 7, and it talks about how John the Baptist bore witness about this, that the light that was coming into the world when Jesus was born. Verse 9 speaks of Jesus as the true light that has come into the world at his birth. Verse 14 even describes Christ as the Creator becoming man to live among us. The source of all life came to live with us. So while the light has always been in the world, it all the more shines brightly when Jesus is born there in Bethlehem. Let us recognize how this paints the need for redemption. I'm sorry. Actually, that's not what I meant to say. Let me rephrase that. Let's recognize how this paints a picture of a new creation. Of a new creation. I mean, you get the creation theme in John 1, right? In the beginning, everything's created through the light of life, right? But then it got dark again. Just as Jesus brought life and light at the beginning, he again is coming into this world to bring light and life to this world that fell into darkness. You see the theme here of new creation in contrast to the original creation. Jesus is enlivening dead souls with his light. Jesus shines in the darkness to redeem creation into what God always intended it to be. I think you got some of that hopefully when we were going through Genesis in our sermon series that we didn't finish that long ago. You know, if you remember back to our Genesis, we talked about these themes, right? What God created for man, right? He ultimately had the goal in mind, even though it was part of his ordained plan that man would fall, but he also ordained that he would redeem a man, redeem humanity and elect unto himself, that we would have such communion, light, and life with him. And so Jesus shines in the darkness to redeem creation into what God always intended it to be. Well, we know that that is still a work that God is doing, right? Jesus came inaugurating that light and salvation and redemption. It will bring it to the full when he comes. So right now you've got post the incarnation, right? You've got the light of Christ at work, but we still have darkness going on right now. Eventually there will be no more darkness, right? But until then, there's darkness that is in conflict and contrast to the light. And that's what I want to do over the next 2 points, is to think about that antithesis between the light and the darkness. And so in our next point, I want us to think of how the darkness has not been able to comprehend the light, has not been able to understand the light. Now, go back to verse 5, and you notice in the Pew Bible, it says that the darkness has not overcome the light. But if you look at my outline I gave you, our second point says the darkness did not comprehend it. And you see in parentheses, I put New King James Version. That's what the NKJV is there, New King James Version. If you read it in the New King James Version, it emphasizes that the darkness did not comprehend the light. If you read it in the ESV, it says that the darkness did not overcome the light. The reason why there are two different translations, and you can find this reflected among the different translations, is because in the Greek, the word can mean both. So this word, you know, we have lots of words in English that mean multiple things, right? Now I want to tell you interpretively, normally, when a word, whether in Greek or in English, when a word has dual meanings, it usually does not mean both meanings at the same time. What you normally have to do is you have to say context. Which in context is the meaning that's meant here? Now, if this was a different book, I might be inclined to say we need to make a choice between these dual meanings, which is right based on context. But this is John's gospel. And if you've ever studied through John's gospel, you see that he does this in a number of places where he intentionally uses a word with two meanings. And it's because he wants you to think about both meanings and how it relates to the passage. And I think he's doing it right here at the very beginning of John's gospel. So I think actually the dual meaning is intended by John to get us to think about both of these aspects. There's a way in which the darkness did not comprehend it and the way that the darkness does not overcome it. We'll start by thinking about how the darkness did not comprehend it. By the way, if you wanted to, a professor, I have to give him credit, he was an unbelieving professor at UC San Diego that I had, but he talked about this in a class I had, and he used, if you want to try an English way to describe the ambiguity where it sort of brings out both meanings, he suggested that the darkness can't grasp the light. Grasp, you know, grasp, or as in grasp, you know, something like that, you know, can't grasp the light. Okay. So the darkness, on this point, cannot understand the light. Let's think about that, especially the light coming into the world. Think about this. The Bible speaks of two groups of people out there. There are those who are spiritually dead, and they are in a darkened state. There are also those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. The person who's been born again by the Holy Spirit has had Christ's light of new life shine in their hearts, has begun to enliven their souls into salvation. The new birth that I'm talking about is there in verse 13 of our passage. The born-again Christian is referenced right there in verse 13. The born-again Christian has been saved from such spiritual darkness. But realize then there's these two groups of people. Those who haven't been born again yet, they're in that state of darkness and death. The born again ones, Christians, are in a state of light and life. But I want us to think about the ones who haven't been born again yet. The ones who are still in this state of spiritual darkness. What does that look like? In summary, we can say the darkness didn't comprehend the light. That's in summary. But I want us to kind of unpack that. What does that all mean? And I thought the best way to sort of understand what it means for the darkness to not understand the light is to think about some of the scripture passages that sort of give us different ways of thinking about this idea of how dark the darkness is in terms of not being able to get it. And so let's start with, I'm going to just give us a few scriptural references here. So one way we can sort of describe or define this spiritual darkness is to say that it's a state of spiritual ignorance. So think in terms of a lack of knowledge. A person in this kind of darkness does not know the light and in fact can't even know the light. That's what John goes on to say in chapter 14. The darkness can't even know it. And verse 9 tells us some of this too. It says that the world was made through Jesus, but the world did not know him. So there's a knowledge component here. The Apostle Paul describes this same thing in Ephesians 4:18. Paul describes such people as darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You see, Paul uses the same categories of light and life. They're darkened. They don't have the life, the true life of God. And therefore, that just says they have a spiritual ignorance. You see the ignorance idea come in here. And Romans 1 further describes this idea of an ignorance. It says, deep down, people really do know the truth, really do know there is a God who deserves to be worshipped and created all things. They really do know, but in their sin, they suppress it. They hide it, they ignore it, they push it down so much so that effectively they're ignorant. They really know it, but actually they don't know it because they've so ignored it. They've so shut it off. That's one way we can talk about the darkness, is a sort of a spiritual ignorance. Another way we can talk about this darkness is to speak in terms of spiritual blindness. Blindness, another way that the Bible talks about it, blindness. Later on in John's Gospel, John brings out this idea. Jesus is in a conversation about spiritual blindness. And he says, Jesus says, that he's come to give sight to the spiritually blind. But until that happens, of course, until Jesus gives someone sight who's spiritually blind, they're going to be blind spiritually. They're not going to be able to truly see and understand what the light is all about. It's you know, as an analogy, if I cover my eyes, I might have some theoretical ability to see, but I won't really be able to see. Or like a blind person, they can't truly appreciate a painting that they haven't seen. You can describe it to them and they can maybe understand in some sense, but they won't really be able to appreciate it if they can't actually see the painting. And so again, as a sort of analogy, to describe that there is a spiritual blindness that the Bible talks about. You're never going to be able to, if you're in this state of darkness, it means you're going to be blind spiritually. You're not going to be able to see the goodness, the beauty, the value of the life Christ holds out. You won't be able to see it as good. You won't recognize its beauty. So you can think about the darkness in terms of blindness. Another way we could think of the darkness, or to sort of describe the darkness, is to say that it results in people reversing folly and wisdom. Reversing folly and wisdom. Again, I'm talking about spiritual wisdom. Obviously, you could have non-Christians out there that you might look and think, oh, that guy's a pretty wise guy. Look at how he handles his finances and how he orders his life. We're not talking about sort of everyday physical outward wisdom. We're talking about the ultimate wisdom versus the ultimate folly. Spiritually speaking, such people in this darkened state, they look at God's wisdom, how God says wisdom lives, and they think it foolish. They think it folly. Meanwhile, they live from a Bible standpoint as a fool. Morally speaking, think of like in the book of Proverbs, how it describes the fool, and it really puts it in almost spiritual moral characteristics. That's what someone will live like who is still in this spiritual darkness. Listen to how Paul describes this idea in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for their folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, without the light of Christ in your heart, you're going to confuse wisdom for folly. You just won't be able to get it. Yet another way we can describe this darkness in someone, it's a life that walks in sin. It's a life that walks in sin. Of course, what's sin? Sin is breaking God's law instead of living according to God's righteousness for his glory, according to his standards. The spiritually darkened does not look to live in light of God's laws. Even if they outwardly sort of live an ethical life, they're not really living according to a life that looks to please God and keeping his commands. They're not really living out a full sense of godly living. And this is Paul's argument in Ephesians 2. Paul there says that before we're born again, we were dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses and sins. It says that we were by nature children of God's wrath. Paul says there, that's man's natural condition, obviously post-fall. That we live, it says, Paul says, we live in our natural condition in the passions of the flesh, that we carry out the desires of our body and our mind. In other words, someone who is in such a darkness, we don't believe God's righteous laws are the good that they actually are. People who are in this darkness tend to look at God's laws and they say, I don't want that. They say, that's a burden. That obstructs my personal liberty. Being a Christian is a killjoy. I want to go out my fun. But isn't that what John's gospel also tells us in chapter 3? Listen, John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light.
Why?
Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, this is, I often describe that as sort of the cockroach effect, right? You turn on the lights and all the cockroaches scatter because they hate the light. And the one in such darkness hates the light because it says you're doing sin and they don't want to be told that. Spiritual darkness hates how the light exposes their sinful living as evil. And so these are some ways, we could certainly say more, but these are some ways the Bible describes this spiritual darkness. And so many of in the world right now are experiencing this. Fallen humans, think about this. Fallen humans are spiritually ignorant, blind, foolish, and immoral. That's a summary of those things. They're ignorant, blind, foolish, and immoral. Now, I'm sure if you tell them that, they disagree with you. That just shows they're still in darkness. Right? You have to have light to be able to see that that's true. That's why Jesus came into this world when he was born to Mary more than 2,000 years ago. He's come, Jesus has come to bring knowledge to the ignorant, to bring sight to the blind, to bring wisdom to the foolish, to bring righteousness to the wicked. That is the true light that this darkened world hasn't understood but so desperately needs. We are sharing this light again today during this service. What we do when we gather and we preach Christ, we're shining that light. Because we want to see more and more, to have this veil of blindness, veil of darkness removed. Of course, that leads us into our third point, that the darkness has not overcome it. Meaning, what's implied there, as we're out there shining the light, guess what? The darkness is going to try to stop it. The darkness, we shouldn't be surprised when the darkness is going to try to stop the light. But the good news, the darkness cannot, does not, will not prevail. I mean, even think about the analogy that this is an analogy from nature, right? Light and dark is an analogy from nature. I mean, think about it. You never say darkness shines into the light, right? You couldn't have darkness shine into the light. Light can shine into darkness, but darkness never shines into the light. That's because darkness is ultimately the absence of light. Even in the natural world, darkness does not overcome light. I did have a question about black holes, and I figured I'd better ask my son because he's been studying black holes. But I think even then, darkness doesn't overcome light in the black hole analogy. That's maybe a conversation Will and I can have. The darkness cannot thwart God's light, but that has not stopped the darkness from trying. And it's that quote I mentioned a moment ago from John 3 about the darkness hating the light, that we see it's right there. The darkness hates the light. Don't be surprised then when this happens in this world. The darkness is looking to conquer us. And I say us. The passage is about Christ as the light. But Christ's light has begun to shine into his people, has conquered our darkness, and now his light and life lives in us. So we're little lights throughout the world of Christ's light. And so if the darkness opposed the light, it will oppose us as his light to this world. And so in this final point, I just want to acknowledge some of the ways that the darkness will try to stop the light. It won't win. But I think it's helpful, again, as we think about this, I want us to think about how darkness is going to try to stop the light. So one way the darkness tries to conquer the light is through temptation. How it all started in the garden. Our first parents were tempted by the devil, which led to their sin, to their spiritual death that day that brought on the darkness. Surely Satan's not going to forget that part of his playbook. Still today, the darkness looks to tempt the enlightened of Christ to return to the darkness by holding out various sinful pleasures. But here's an encouragement. If you have truly been born again, you won't actually spiritually die again. That's a really amazing thought. You know, there's no provision in the Bible for falling, being a born-again Christian, and then dying spiritually again and being born again again. Right? It's not the way Scripture talks about it. Christ's light will guard you and keep you. But let us be aware of the temptation of darkness and see that we really are in Christ's light. Let's pray for Christ's light to deliver you from all temptation. I mean, that's the way Jesus taught us to pray. So that's one way the darkness is trying to conquer the light is through temptation. A second way the darkness tries to conquer the light is through slander, which inherently, if you think about it, is really an act of deception. Slander is basically a form of lying. Darkness loves to lie. Darkness hates the truth. Darkness speaks evil of the light. It lies about the light. It falsely accuses the light. We who are enlightened by Christ may be the object of such slander. It can take an emotional toll on us. It can even injure our relationships with others. You know, in other words, people who believe the slander. The darkness will especially try to slander the good name of Jesus before the world. That means that the darkness will also try to slander the holy word of God. I mean, how many times have you heard people say bad things about the Bible? That's just a bunch of dusty old backward manuscripts that nobody bothers to read anymore nowadays anyways. It never was translated properly, and you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the lies, just lies. Christ gives Christians the belt of truth and the shield of faith to help us endure such attacks. Truth will ultimately prevail, just as darkness cannot overcome the light. Another way the darkness tries to conquer the light, right? There's a certain sense of similarity to what I just said, but it is a distinct one. We'll say it's through fraud. And what do I mean by fraud? I have in mind specifically that one strategy of darkness is to masquerade as light, right? We know Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. So sometimes darkness pretends it's light when it's not. It would be a counterfeit light. For example, when a false prophet maneuvers their way into a church and begins to lure people, right? That's falling into this category of fraudulent light. And Jesus spoke so many times that we as the church really need to be aware of this, which is why in the OPC we are talking a lot about doctrine and right doctrine, because Jesus warned us so many times. This is one way the darkness is going to try to get into the church, is through false prophets, false teachers. Of course, the false religions of the world is under the same category of fraudulent light, right? Think of similar scientific atheism. Meaning, atheism that claims science in a naturalistic way, in a godless way, is the way of light, right? Scientific atheism is essentially a sort of godless religion. That's a fake light as well. But God gives the truly enlightened of Christ the eyes to recognize the fraud. The true light we're able to recognize in Jesus instead. So let us recognize Jesus as that true light, even as we're on guard against all the fakes and the frauds out there, the fraud of darkness. Another way darkness tries to conquer the light is through persecution. Think about it. They persecuted the true Jesus. Excuse me, the true light, which is Jesus. They persecuted the true light, which is Jesus, even unto death. We are to expect the continued persecution today of Christians. If they did it to Jesus, you expect them to do it to us. Darkness may threaten us who spread the light. Darkness may try to ostracize us who spread the light. Darkness may try to abuse and harm those who spread the light. Darkness may even kill you if you spread the light. If you experience any of these things as a Christian, it can be really difficult. Think about this, a fake Christian won't be able to endure it. But as Paul encourages us in Romans 8, none of those things can actually defeat you if you are truly in Christ. Because we're more than conquerors. Not even death, Romans 8 says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let us patiently endure in faith any such persecution. The light shows us the victory we have in Jesus. And it's why we've been going through Revelation, because I think persecution seems to be on the rise in our culture at this point, and Revelation deals with this head on. And so we bring it again today to be on guard against. And so these are some of the ways that we can describe how the darkness is trying to defeat the light. Christ and his followers will ultimately be victorious. But the Bible tells us these things to warn us to be on guard against these attacks, to be vigilant, to stay in the way of Christ. What we're doing in that is we're confirming that we really have been born of the light in Christ. And that's the warning, how he uses his word as a way to make our calling and election sure, to see that we really are in the light of Christ's life. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we rejoice again today. The light shines in the darkness, and now all the more with the coming of Jesus, with the birth, the incarnation of Jesus, all the more this light shines in the darkness. I mean, think about it. The one who is the Word, right? John 1, the beginning was the Word. The one who was the Word, he spoke physical light into this world. That same one came as spiritual light into this world. But think about how he especially did it, by becoming a physical human being. The spiritual light of Jesus was embodied in the physical person of Jesus. And he walked amongst us and revealed this to us. I mean, think about like the kind of conversations he had with his disciples. Show us the Father. And he says, what do you mean? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It is the light of life right there. Jesus came to all the more effectively bring the true light in this dark world, in a world that so desperately needed it. As we celebrate again today that this light has come into the world, I offer then two final applications. First, Christians are to continue spreading the light. Right? Hope that's an obvious one. We need to continue to spread the light of Jesus until he returns. You will find that many do not understand you. You will find that many are opposed to you. But trust that God is using your witness. Trust that God is using you in the ways he's intended to shine that light into the darkness for his good redemptive purposes before he returns. So don't lose heart. Keep shining the light of Christ. That's my first application. My second application, if you're here today and are yet in the darkness, you don't have to leave today in the darkness. Has the light of Christ shone into your heart, even maybe today, as the word is being preached? That's why we preach sermons, to bring this light. Verse 12 tells us how to respond. So if you're someone here today who's been in the darkness, the light is telling you how to respond. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. I like to say it like this, the summary of verse 12. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. You can put it the other way. Receive and believe. Receive Jesus as your light and your life. Receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. This is the call to respond to the light. Have that veil of darkness removed. You know, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus today, if you receive Jesus today, then we can rejoice in your new birth as well. And so we say, glory to God in the highest. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world to be light to the darkness and life to the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you conquered the darkness in our hearts. We thank you for that light of new life in Jesus. We thank you that you have made us born again to a living hope. Hope of eternal life in the coming kingdom, even as we await Jesus' return. Lord, we rejoice what you've done in our hearts, but we pray, Lord, that you continue to do it in this world. Lord, use even us. Lord, that all the world would have that darkness lifted and would join with us each Lord's Day and throughout the week, Lord, to be waiting in hope and faith for the return of Christ. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.